Like many of the standalone messages that I have preached in this past year, due to the cancer issue with Jennifer, my wife, and what we've been learning from the Lord, there is a personal backstory here. It's no different. So I want to introduce the text with what God has been doing in our hearts through stage 4 cancer, since this was diagnosed last December for my wife, and the amazing answers to prayer that we have seen. I want to offer a thanksgiving and praise message from Psalm 116 using the events of these recent months as the background. Just to catch you up so everyone is on the same page to understand what I'm talking about. For the first 10 months of this year, Jennifer and I, since her diagnosis of cancer, stage 4 cancer of the colon, we did not hear any good news from the doctors. Now, there was a sense of, I guess, ignorance that was blissful when we thought we were on the right path. We thought what we were doing was working through diet, through oral medications. But we found out in June, as many of you know, that that was not working, that the cancer was growing. And then we found out later on at the end of August that the cancer was not only growing, but it was growing fast and it was spreading far. And so we were just heart sick. We were at a desperate point of pleading before the Lord. And many of us in the family knew that we may be saying goodbye to her very soon. This was in our private thoughts and conversations. None of us would say that out loud, but we later said, yep, that's what we were thinking. Maybe the Lord is showing us. And so this has been a dramatic year of pleading before the Lord. And at every point in the journey, whenever we would go to the doctor to get a test, it seemed that the prognosis was worse and worse. It just seemed to get darker and darker. And we cried a lot. We cried a lot this past year. And so we went to Germany, finally, thinking that this is where God has given us wisdom to go because they have remedies there that we don't have available in the United States. We went to Germany on our first trip, as many of you know, back in early August. We were back home after that trip, and I was reading in my Bible and my daily devotionals and my personal study time. I came across Psalm 116, as I have many years in the past. And it never connected with me on those previous times the way it did in this past year. It's a lesson about how all of Scripture speaks. All of Scripture is living and powerful, but God is growing us in ways that we don't recognize the living, powerful, speaking nature of Scripture at every level of our life because we're growing. And so that's why Scripture is evergreen. It is ever living. It is ever teaching. So you can never exhaust the Scriptures. I can never exhaust them. They are a constant fountain of new life and teaching and truth. And so when I came to Psalm 116 in this past year, I read it and said, yes, yes, Lord, I want this. I want what the psalmist is praying to be true for me and for Jennifer and our family. And so as I read it, it brought such comfort to my soul. And as soon as I finished reading it, I prayed this psalm back to God, at least the first 9 verses. I prayed this back to God, and I asked the Lord to make this true in our situation where we're dealing with Jennifer's cancer, a humanly impossible situation, something bigger than us, bigger than the doctors, bigger than anything that we could handle in a human sense. And it seems so fitting to pray that way because this psalm of praise was written by a believer. We don't know who it was. The psalmist is not named, but it's a believer who has been delivered by God from impending death. So the unnamed psalmist, we don't know what the sickness was, but we know he was very sick. He was sick unto death. He thought he was going to die, and he cried out to God in heaven, and God heard him. God delivered him. And so this psalm was written to thank the Lord for his deliverance. This is praise to God for answered prayer after a time of deadly sickness. And I wanted this song of joy and deliverance to be true for us, for our family, and for our church during this fiery trial. And it became one of the prayers, one of many, that I prayed for our deliverance. Now, I want to insert here as a footnote, this is not a formula for getting God to answer your prayers. I'm not saying that this is the pattern, that if you do what I did, this is how you will get healing. This is not the way faith works. There's not a formula. God answers according to his will, according to his good and glorious purpose. God hears every prayer that we pray, but his answers look different in different circumstances to different people. But you can know this with assurance, that the answers of God are always for our highest good and for his highest glory. You can mark that down. That is always true of every answer that God gives. So I just want to explain what God has shown us through this. When I read that psalm, I thought to myself, if God allows, I want to preach Psalm 116 when he has brought us through this. I believe that God would. I didn't know how, because it seemed to be insurmountable with the obstacles. But I prayed, may God deliver us so I can preach these words on the other side of this affliction. And that is coming to pass this morning. I want to preach these first 9 verses because God did it. Against all odds, God is answering our prayers. As many of you know, during our second trip to Germany, it was October 2nd at the hospital in Frankfurt, Germany, they did an MRI scan, and that revealed that the tumors were shrinking. After growing, after spreading and getting bigger, they were shrinking, and it amazed the doctors. It amazed the very doctors who were doing everything in their power to no avail. The cancer was shrinking instead of spreading. And so this October 2nd was the first good news that we received since the beginning of this aggressive cancer battle. This was and is amazingly good news. Now note, when God is being glorified through something great in your life or in our church, that also is going to get an attack from the enemy who wants to kill and destroy God's work so that God will not be glorified. And so we need to be aware of other areas in our lives because God is being glorified through this. And he is glorified through your faithfulness, through your commitment, through your biblical fidelity in this life. And make no doubt about it. The enemy wants to derail you from that. He wants to derail me as well. So we need to walk circumspectly, as Scripture says. And so as a follow-up to my original desire, I have now prepared a message on the first 9 verses of Psalm 116, which I want to preach and cover this morning as a post-Thanksgiving praise to God. Now, if you're wondering about why I'm stopping after verse 9, there is a precedent for this. It makes a good dividing point because both the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament before the New Testament times, in fact, the Septuagint was the Old Testament used by the apostles. That's what they were usually quoting. And the Latin Vulgate, they both divide Psalm 116 between verses 9 and 10. They split it up for some reason into 2 psalms, even though our English translations usually record it as 1 psalm. Now, I believe that our English translations are right. I don't believe Psalm 116 is 2 psalms, so that's not my reason for stopping after verse 9. My only reason for stopping after verse 9 is limited time and scope. I'm going to cover these because this is what I feel we need to hear this morning. So listen now as I read the first 9 verses of Psalm 116. And in honor of God and his word, if you would, please stand with me for the reading of these verses. The anonymous psalmist begins, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Pray with me. Father, we do praise you as the one through whom salvation comes, both physically as well as spiritually. It's all from you. And we realize this ultimately through the gift of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Use our study this morning of Psalm 116 to encourage our hearts and to rekindle our hope with biblical faithfulness, as well as hope in your power, your great power to deliver us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Nestled in the middle of our Bibles is this ancient book of Psalms. It is Israel's hymnal, if you will. And there is a psalm to address every shade of human emotion. When you think about the poetry of the Bible, when you think in particular about the whole book of Psalms and all of the Proverbs together, when you take the Psalms and the Proverbs together, you have the equivalent of at least three doctoral courses in relational understanding and philosophy. You understand every shade of human relationship. One man has said, if you just study the book of Proverbs every day, you will have more than the equivalent of three MBAs in business administration. You will know more about the fundamentals of business and how to run a business and the relationships of that by studying the Proverbs than you will if you go to school for 12 years. It's an amazing book. The Bible is a perennial spring of wisdom and knowledge. Listen to Puritan Samuel Chadwick, who illustrates this truth in a statement he made about the fullness of the Bible over every aspect of life. Chadwick said, "I have worked over the Bible, prayed over the Bible for more than 60 years. And I tell you, there is no book like the Bible. It is a miracle of literature, a perennial spring of wisdom, a wonderful book of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, an unspeakable source of comfort." End quote. And I have to agree with that. In my own personal experience, I have found this to be abundantly true. When I read Scripture, it reads me. It is constantly revealing me to myself. It is exposing me. And so this is the work of Scripture. This is God's book. Now, we may read the Bible every day of our lives for more than 90 years if you're blessed enough to know the Bible for 90 years of life. And you can do that and still discover new daily jewels of hidden truth within its pages. I'm always learning new things from the Bible. After so many years, I still find fresh insight to continually illuminate my finite mind. One of the things that Jennifer and I did on this last third trip to Germany is that we took a side trip to London. It was a wonderful gift that some donors had specifically said, "I want you to go to London if you're able." And we were able by the doctor's permission. And one of the sites that Jennifer and I got to tour in London was an old cemetery called Bunhill Fields. It's in the middle of old London. And in that cemetery, we saw the place where John Bunyan is buried, along with other well-known Christians who are buried nearby. John Bunyan said, "Old truths are always new to us if they come with the smell of heaven upon them." Now, I'm not exactly sure what Bunyan has in mind, but I think what he's saying in that is that God has to awaken our senses to perceive the newness of old truths that we have read many times before, like Psalm 116. I've read it many times before, but my senses had not been awakened until my wife had stage 4 cancer to see that. This has the smell of heaven about it for me right now. This is the experience that I've had as I came to Psalm 116. The Psalms, as I said, are Israel's hymnal. This is a hymn book that we're reading now. It's called the Psalter, and those who study the Psalter well can locate the correct note for every string on the emotional harp. Every note, every whole note, every half note is represented there. Our love for God and our thanksgiving to God are themes that are copiously addressed in the Psalms. The Psalms outline many reasons for us to love the Lord our God and many reasons for us to be thankful. But only one reason is needed to advance the theme for an entire psalm. And that's what we have in Psalm 116, one theme advancing a psalm of thanks. The anonymous psalmist opens Psalm 116 with his love for the Lord because his own voice has been heard, along with his own desperate pleas for mercy. Now, Hebrew scholars have noted, and I have no way of knowing if this is true, but the scholars have noted that this psalm of praise appears to have been written spontaneously. I guess they get that from the fresh burst of emotions as if it had just happened. He's writing with the clarity of, this just happened today. I received the answer to my prayer, and I'm going to write this psalm. It is just bristling with fresh spontaneity and life. This is an effusion of thanksgiving to God right after the psalmist learns that his prayers for healing have been answered and his life has been spared. Now, as contextual background, the psalmist has been delivered from some sickness. We don't know exactly what it was, but it is a sickness where physical death was imminent. There was a death sentence in view. He was deadly ill. This is the first thing that captured my attention when I was crying out to God for mercy in the darkest 10 months of this past year. And so we began praying along with you, along with hundreds of others around the world during those months. And God answered. God did it. And he is doing it even now. It is a remarkable thing to know that a specific prayer has been definitely answered by the Lord. And that is the setting of Psalm 116, answered prayer. While God is under no obligation to answer our prayers in one way or another, it is his delight to do so as a way of magnifying his own glory in us. And so we pray. We pray in faith. We pray according to the wisdom revealed in Scripture. And we ask according to what we believe the will of God to be. And we trust him with the results, knowing that he will always answer for his highest glory and for our highest good. And so we prayed, you and I, all of us who prayed for my wife and for our family, we prayed for something huge on a human level, something bigger than we are, something that was out of our reach, that was only in the hands of God. I'm reminded of John Newton's words, where he wrote and captured this idea when he said, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." When we pray massive prayers to the Lord in the midst of our darkness and our affliction, we don't yet know how the Lord will answer or at what time. I certainly didn't know how God was going to end the arc of this narrative. I didn't. But I believed that he had the power to do so. And I trusted him with the results, and so did Jennifer. And when God answered us so quickly in these last 2 months, not even quite 2 months, we've just been astonished. We've just been amazed at how quickly God has answered with an amazing display of his power and his deliverance. And it takes our breath away and it moves us to worship even in this broken, fallen world. The opening two verses of Psalm 116 reveal devotion to God that shows love. That's the first proposition, devotion to God that shows love. Look at the first two verses where he writes, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." Now, these two verses provide the basis for all that follows in this psalm. This is a very personal psalm, isn't it? I mean, you can see that from the profuse distribution of the first person pronouns alone. If you just look at the pronouns, you have a repetition of I, me, or my that are in every verse except verse 5 and verse 19. Every other verse has those personal pronouns sprinkled throughout. In our ESV Bibles, I occurs 20 times. M-Y, my, is there 11 times, and me is there 5 times. This is a very personal psalm. In his commentary on this psalm, Dr. James Boyce also notes that there's an important link here between the past, the present, and the future. God heard the psalmist's prayer, that's the past. Therefore, he hears right now, and he will hear in the future. And God delivered him. That's in the past and the present. So it's something that started in the past, and it's right now in the present. He's delivered right now. Therefore, God does deliver. He is a deliverer. That's part of his nature to deliver. And he will deliver. Ultimately, even if he doesn't answer your prayer in the way you're praying, he will deliver you through faith according to his glory. And when we're in heaven, we will see it as such. All the mysteries will be revealed. But God is a deliverer, and you can trust him. In his book of expositions on the Psalms, Alexander McLaren writes, God's past is the guarantee and the revelation of his future. And every person who grasps him in faith has the right to pray with assurance. Not presumption, but with assurance. Assurance that he will do what is best, always. And so we are to call out to God, who is sovereign over time, sovereign over sickness, sovereign over even death itself, and we are to commit our distresses to him and lay them before him. And we must ask God for wisdom. James tells us to ask God, who gives generously. He gives without holding back. We are to ask God for wisdom. Do you do that? Ask God for wisdom. Sometimes we think that that's automatic. But it isn't. So often, we go from the problem to say, all right, what is the solution? And we just rush right in. Ask, he says. Ask for wisdom in how to conduct yourself in your given situation. And he will answer that prayer if you're willing to follow what Scripture says. If you're willing to lay aside your ideas and your agenda and do what his Spirit directs you to do through his Word. It's not an ambiguous thing. It's not a feeling. It's going by what the Spirit says the Word has already written. And so God works in this way. God gives wisdom so that we can accomplish his glorious design in this life. And so we prayed for wisdom. The psalmist prayed or called on God, and he says God heard him. And in light of this, the psalmist says, I will call on him as long as I live. Now that's verse 2. Now, the two statements, I called and I will call, are repeated over and again throughout the psalm. We see that in verse 2, again in verse 4, again in verse 13, and then finally in verse 17, I will call, or I called. And these references to calling teach us that God cares for those who are desperate. God cares for those who are helpless, for those who are dependent, and I mean completely dependent, not like God is part of my collection of dependencies and I'll lean on him when I need to. No, when you've said all of these are failing refuges, I have God. And if God doesn't deliver me, I have nothing. That's where we were this past year. We had nothing if God doesn't deliver. There's nothing we can do. And so we called upon the Lord. And like the psalmist, God heard our prayers and delivered us when we could not deliver ourselves. Just an amazing thing. And so after devotion to God that shows love, in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist then describes in the next set of verses his troubles. Now you have to have a context, right, for understanding what is going on in the psalmist's life when he cries out to God. What is he dealing with? Well, this should be very helpful because he's not in a world where there are no problems. He lives in the world like we do, a world that is broken, a world with all kinds of physical problems, spiritual problems, relational problems, financial problems, you name it. And so he speaks to that in verses 3 through 9. Here we have a list, at least in part, of what I'm calling difficulties in life that build faith. So that's the second proposition. First is devotion to God that shows love. And now we're looking at difficulties in life that build faith. This is verses 3 through 9. Verse 3 describes the darkness when the psalmist began to cry out to the Lord in his distress. And verse 3 says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Before I interpret it, let me speak as a teacher now and tell you a little bit about the structure. The first and second lines of this three-line verse in verse 3, the first and second lines are parallel. There is something in Hebrew poetry called a parallelism. A parallelism. This is a Hebrew way of reinforcing one point with two pictures. So he's saying one thing, but he's saying it with two corresponding images that are parallel to each other. So if you'll notice in the poetry, snares and pangs are parallel. Death and Sheol are parallel. And by the way, Sheol is a reference to the grave in Hebrew. It's a reference to the general abode of the dead. And then in the third parallel, you have the word encompassed and laid hold. Those words are parallel. And what he's saying here is that if I could just interpret these verses dynamically, he's saying death wrapped its icy cold arms around me, and I cried out to you in my distress. I have never felt that before this year. I could never say I knew what that felt like until this year. To feel death so close. And I cried out to the Lord. And so these first two lines provide a general reference to his physical sickness. Namely that it was deadly. It was deadly. And then in the third line of verse 3, he tells us how this deadly sickness impacted his life emotionally. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a point we need to get. We cannot compartmentalize our lives. God has structured us. He has hardwired us so that all of our nature is interconnected. When we are broken physically or spiritually or emotionally or relationally, it's going to affect the other areas of our life. When you're sick for a number of days, doesn't it make you feel down after a while? You start to feel emotionally depressed, and maybe you'll have spiritual thoughts like, I wonder if I did something that God is punishing me from this sickness. And you start to wonder about these things because God has made us to be interconnected. Our nature is that way. That is the human nature. And so the psalmist is talking emotionally now, where he says, I suffered distress and anguish. Yes, I have been there. So have you. You've been there. Distress and anguish. For us, it was about the what ifs. The what ifs were the biggest emotional battle that Jennifer and I faced. We were forced by circumstances to talk plainly about death to each other, about our children, about the future. If this happens, we could do this. Or if that happens, we may do that. We didn't know. And I'm saying this just to let you know generally that we didn't know what to do. We were just at a loss. We were just scrambling and trying to get bearings. I think this is just a human way of dealing with not knowing what's going to happen in the future. And trying to trust the Lord, but also trying to be practical at the same time when everything in the world seemed to be tumbling down around us. So we suffered distress and anguish, not beyond bearing, because the Lord bore us through that. The Lord always gave us more grace than the need of the hour. But when you go through a valley like that, it deepens your union. It deepens your union not only with your spouse, but also with the Lord. Those storms that you go through in life, and all of us have storms, those storms, if you're married especially, will either reveal the cracks and flaws in your foundation, or they'll reveal that your foundation is solid and strong. So that's what storms do. They have a revealing effect. But even better than enhancing our human relationships and our perspectives on life, which it does, such trials also draw us closer to the Lord. I don't ever want to go back to the way it was. I don't ever want my marriage or my life or my perspective on life to be back to the way it was before, where I just go back to business as usual. I want this to change me, and it will. It must. I want to be different because God has done this. I want to be a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. I want to be a better kingdom citizen because God has done this. Don't let the truth just be something we stumble over and then move on as if nothing happened. Let us be changed by what God is doing, to be changed by the truth that he shows us. He is so gracious, so merciful. So look at what the psalmist says. Notice what happens in verse 4. He says, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." What a simple prayer that is. Do you ever think about that, how uncomplicated that is? O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. I pray a lot that way, frankly. Now, I do pray more complicated prayers, but most of my prayers, if you were just numerically counting them, are very simple prayers, like, Lord, help me. I'm about to have a conversation, and I'm just praying in my mind, Lord, give me words. Help me. Lord, save me from this. Lord, give me wisdom in this. Just very simple sentence prayers like that. I hope you do that too. Just call out to the Lord like that. He says very simply, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. It's like Peter's prayer when he was sinking after walking on the water. Lord, save me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. The Lord saved him. And Peter was talking about physical salvation. Save me from drowning. Save me from going under the water. And the Lord heard him. You know, it's been said that whatever makes us call upon the name of the Lord is a grace in this life. I'm learning that to be true. Whatever it is in your life that is forcing you to call upon the name of the Lord, that is a grace. Mark it down. Anything that causes you or me to value that which is most valuable in this life is a huge blessing to you and to me. The psalmist also found this to be true. And so he called upon the name of the Lord. He asked God to deliver his soul. And you know what God did? He answered. He delivered his soul. And in light of this deliverance, verses 5 and 6 recount the saving mercies of the Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." Now, if I could restate verse 5 as a proposition, I would state it something like this. The Lord our God is gracious and righteous and merciful. He is. He is gracious and righteous and merciful. You have a hard time believing that when you're hurt, or when your feelings are hurt, or when your relationships are broken, or when it doesn't seem like God is answering your prayers the way you thought he would. It's hard to believe that he is right now gracious, he is righteous, and he is merciful. But take it by faith. If you can't take it right now by experience, take it by faith that he is. He is always gracious to you. He is always righteous. He is always merciful. This is his character. This is his nature right now in whatever you're going through. And then verse 6 adds that the Lord preserves the simple. Now, what does that mean? Well, the simple here, this category, is a reference to those who are childlike, to those who are unwary, the people who really don't understand what's going on. The Lord preserves those who are defenseless. Remember we sang earlier with that line, "Cover my defenseless head"? That was one of the lines in the second hymn that we sang. That's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, would you cover my defenseless head? That's what he means when he says, I'm simple. I'm defenseless. And then verse 6 continues, "When I was brought low, the Lord saved me." Now, this is a reference to physical salvation. The psalmist is here talking about physical salvation. In the background, he's saved because he already knows the Lord. He has a relationship with the Lord. But now he's talking about physical salvation. But you know, this is all true spiritually. Whatever he's saying here physically also has a spiritual correspondence as well. And so it's not untrue to say that the Lord saves us when we're brought low in a spiritual sense too. You know, it's not the haughty who are saved. It's not the self-righteous who recognize their need for salvation. It's the lowly. It's the humble. The Lord exalts the humble. Now, the psalmist refers in verse 6 to being brought low. He's using a word here that means to become small, to become little, tiny. And what he's talking about in the context is he's referring to his physical condition. He became physically weak, diminished in his sickness. He became, we would say, puny. And so he's saying he was weak, he was of little strength, little stamina, and he felt very small. And what the psalmist is saying is, God is gracious to the weak. He's gracious to the small and the little who are poor in spirit, who see their great need for God and cry out to him for salvation. Oh, William Cooper nailed it when he said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I love those words. When you're small, you're closer to dropping on your knees. That's where your greatest strength is. You will never stand higher spiritually than when you're falling on your knees before God in utter dependence. Bow before him. Let that be your posture. The more a person understands the gospel, the more a person preaches the gospel to themselves, the more they see themselves as small and simple and dependent. And in light of this great salvation from sickness and death, the psalmist says to his soul in verse 7, I love this speech to the soul. This is self-talk. Here's what the psalmist says in verse 7, Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You know, there is a blessed rest that comes to the soul when God has delivered us from an imminent threat. When the Lord has delivered us from physical death after a perilous season of despair, we see the bounty of the Lord and we are at rest again. Now, before you take that off the rails, let me back up just a little bit and correct a wrong view that can jump in here. This is not to be confused with the rest of laziness. This is not saying we go back to business as usual and act like nothing ever happened and just yawn and move on with life. This is not about being at ease when we ought to be on guard. No, this is the rest of peace and comfort in God. This is a rest from anxiety in the flesh. This is saying instead of me frittering away and being nervous and worried about what I can do, this is me being, all right, God, you are sovereign. You've got this, even though I don't know how it's going to work out. And you do need to say that before you see the resolution. Because if this doesn't work before the resolution, then it doesn't work. If you have to see everything before you believe it, then you're not going to be a believer. This is where faith comes in. We believe these things because God said them, and we believe them based on his character. We know that his character is good and righteous, and so we trust that God is always working in our favor for our good because we are believers. Now in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist returns again to address God in his prayer of thanksgiving. And I'll close with this. Here is why his soul can return to a state of rest. He says in verses 8 and 9, For because you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So verse 8 covers three layers of deliverance. Let's note this. First, God has delivered his soul from physical death. And on the basis of that physical deliverance, God has also delivered his eyes from tears. That's the second part. And as a result of this twofold deliverance, his feet have also been delivered from stumbling. So now he's not going to stumble, mainly stumble into unbelief, stumble into error, stumble into doubting God's goodness. To quote again from James Boyce, he writes, God delivers his people not only so they appreciate his grace and rest in him, but also so they live for him, walk with him, follow after him. In other words, still quoting, there is work to do. If his people have been spared from death, it is so they might be useful to God by doing his work. Amen. To use our life for the glory of God in our health as well as in our appointed sickness is what it means to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In these last few days, I've had time to meditate and turn over what that last verse means in the land of the living. You know, it would be more precise to say, life on this earth is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. We're here right now in the land of the dying. We are going to die unless the Lord comes back first. All of us are going to face physical death. But it's when we enter heaven through faith in Jesus Christ that we finally enter the land of the living, where death is no more, where we can never be separated ever again. And that same faith that enables us to live on this earth in the land of the living with a land of the living mindset is the faith that delivers us now, right here, right now in this life. Because this is what God has given to us through faith in Jesus. This is what we want from our deliverance. We don't want to just live a healthy, carefree life with no touch from God and just go on as if nothing ever happened. You and I, if we're believers, we want our life to be maximally used for God's glory so that we can do His work on this earth. You want that. I want that. This is what the psalmist is saying for us. This is what we get when we walk with God through faith, when we commit ourselves to Scripture, and in the absence of sight, we trust what is true about God and never changes. This is what we get when we live for Him, when we walk with Him and follow after Him with faithfulness for as long as we live. Pray with me. Father, we do thank You for hearing our prayers. We are especially grateful to You for delivering us in these recent months in our family. And You deliver all of us in so many ways from loss and destruction, both physically and spiritually. You are gracious. You are righteous. You are merciful. And we praise You for that. Our hearts can be at rest in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made a full payment for all of our sins, that we receive the benefit of His payment through faith in His name. And in this position of rest and peace in Christ, let us rise to faithful service in the work to which You have called each of us as believers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.